All right. Just before we get started, let's remind us of our little mantra in this ministry. Repeat after me, please. I've come to this meeting today, not just to be blessed, but to be a blessing. Amen. That's important, isn't it? We just don't come in just to be blessed ourselves, but we come that we might bless others. That's the whole point of it. I want to pick up on a theme that Brother Ryan introduced to us last week. If you weren't in the ministry last week, get the MP3. It was powerful stuff. Did you have a divine hookup, anybody, this week? Anybody have a divine hookup? Yes, you don't know what we're talking about because you weren't here last week, you see? So you need to get the tape and have yourself a divine hookup this week. I had a divine hookup. I had a divine hookup with the Daily Mirror this week, which is a very interesting, it was very interesting. Very interesting indeed. And it was something that we as the charity, we've got a lot yet to do, but we had a real breakthrough last week and it was important. I was going to talk to you this week about, we're doing a summer series on the parables, and I was going to talk to you about the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I thought, well, you know what, I could teach you a very clever and give you an interesting twist on the Good Samaritan story, but Ryan had started something that kind of my mind had just been turning over in the week. And so I want to talk to you, instead of this talk on the Good Samaritan, I want to talk to you about something a little more close to home, perhaps. I want to talk to you about living the life of faith from where you are. And I want to think for a moment about a character who was endowed with such genius and such training and such destiny and such anointing. But how many of you know sometimes when there's something deeply birthed inside of you to do with destiny, how many of you know sometimes that life gets in the way when you're on your way? How many of you know sometimes that dreams fade inside of you? How many of you know sometimes that the passion, the fire goes out sometimes? That God has put something deep in your spirit, but circumstances arise and it seems as though those things that God has called for you to do have become an impossibility for you to reach out to? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Yet you know in your mind there is a sense of destiny. You know in your mind that you're called to greatness, but it seems as though every single circumstance that's ever lined up in your life has lined up in your life in order to do one thing, which is to keep you small. But yet there's a sense, you know inside of you there's something bigger, but every time you put up your hand, someone tells you to put it down. Every time you open your mouth, somebody tells you to keep yourself quiet. Every time you kind of feel the surge of God, somebody said, who put you in charge? Yeah. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Every time you seem to, you just, there's something that's in you that wants to come forward from you, the kind of God in you, but it's as though those that are around you seem to want to dumb you down the whole time. And it comes to a place sometimes whereby if you've been in that space long enough, if you've lived in that kind of environment where people are dumbing you down and circumstances are oppressing you and things are pushing on you too much, there comes a time where you begin to think, well, maybe they're right, maybe I haven't got it. And the truth is that I need this. Like, if only I had a degree, if only I had a job, if only I had a husband, if only I had a wife. And those of you who've got a wife say, if only I didn't have a wife. And those who've got a husband, it's always that. Does anyone know what I'm saying? No. I need to finish the sentence off. And those of you who are having a husband said, my God, if only I was single again. Let's complete the picture, right? And it's always this sense that you need something to be different. Do you know what I mean? You need something else. If I only had the other thing. And I want to talk to you about a man who found himself in that situation. Found himself in a situation where he had a destiny, but he kind of got off beam. And the word of the Lord came to this man in the middle of a desert. and simply said to him, "What have you got in your hand?" Never mind anything else. Never mind what you don't have. Never mind what you lack. Never mind what you'd like to have. Never mind what you'll get if you keep on studying. Never mind what you'll get when you get there. What have you got in your hand? Let me tell you something. Whatever it is that God has called us to do, it's already in the house. Did you know that? You don't have to go out for it. It's already in the house. That's how it works. We worship a God who makes everything out of nothing. God didn't need something to make anything. He makes everything from nothing. Let me take you into scripture. Acts chapter 7, please. I want to bring you a little bit of history today before I kind of move into this, because I want to just talk this story through for you for a minute. This is the one recorded sermon from a man by the name of Stephen. Stephen was one of those that rose up in the Acts community. And my goodness, what a community we see there in Acts. There was something about that church. There was something about, I tell you what was interesting about that church. It wasn't a church. What was interesting about that church is they were the church. They didn't go to church. They were a spiritual community of people that held all things together in common. And here they were. Out from their number rises this new one. We knew about the 12, we knew about the great apostles, but this new one comes up. He's a deacon, by the way. His role within the community is to give out the notices and set the chairs out, which I was signally absent in doing this morning, so I apologize to Bill, who had to do it on his own with Colin. But Colin did it on his own, so I apologize, Colin. But there's good news for you, Colin, because this could be your story. There you were, just humbly putting out the seeds this morning. And but you know what it says in Scripture, it's good for us to withdraw and pray. But actually, this was a simple one. But yet he knew something about the way of God. And let me show you, he's talking in Acts chapter 7 and verse 17. Listen carefully to this, please. "But as the time of the promise was approaching, which God had assured Abraham, the people increased in number in Egypt. Until there arose another king over Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph." Now watch this, this is important, because what the climate here is this. The book of Genesis closes. It begins with a birth, the creation of man, and ends in a coffin. And the book of Exodus opens with this new environment. And in this new environment, Joseph, who had great favor amongst the people, Joseph, who had risen up from being, may I just point out, a never ever acquitted rapist to becoming the prime minister of Egypt. He rose to the ranks of Egypt and was the great leader. He was the Christ of the Old Testament. His era passes and a new era arises. And it says that a Pharaoh arose who didn't know about Joseph. Let me tell you something. We're living in a time now where a Pharaoh has arisen over our nation. A Pharaoh has arisen over our world that don't know about Jesus. Because when they think about Christianity, they don't think about Christianity the way they thought about Christianity here in the book of Acts. They don't have the same regard for us. If you stand up and say to somebody, "I'm a Christian," they're more likely to laugh than to pay you respect. Because we've lost the credibility of who we are as Christians. Because we don't know Christ anymore. Not only had the Pharaoh not know Christ, but the people don't know Christ. And so, but yet there was still the time that the promise was coming. Isn't it interesting that the promise arrives at the most unlikely time? You would think that the promise would come when everything is moving towards a height, but it seems no, this has moved into a downtime, and yet the promise is coming, because the promise comes when you think things are not as promising as they actually are. I wonder if you're in a time at the moment where you think there's a promise, God promised you something, but things look unpromising at the moment, because everybody around you doesn't know about your God. People that you're working with have no idea about the God of Israel, the God of Joseph, but you have a dim recollection of the history of this man. And out through this darkness, out through this silence comes the anointing, comes the Christ. And he says, look, there arose another Pharaoh, and he took shrewd advantage over the people. He mistreated our fathers so that they would expose their infants and they would not survive. Because prophetically, he knew something. And the Bible says, but it was at this time that Moses was born. Listen carefully to this. It was at this time that Moses was born. He was lovely in the sight of God. There was something about that baby. There was something about that child that the parents said, my God, what is this? What is this? What is this? Do you have any idea, my dear friends, how, no matter, regardless of the story as it played itself out, mothers, your fathers, held each and every one of you in their arms and said, what a beautiful child. Now, I'm not going to say deny it to you. There are pharaohs have arisen in your life to stop you from being who you were called to be. But when you were born, oh, there was destiny. There was innocence. There was the anointing. It was there. It was there. It was there. It was there. We see it in our children when we see them. We see them. You know what I'm talking about. We see it. But it says, if you flip over to the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, where Hebrews picks up this story, Hebrews says that the mother, the parents, they weren't afraid of the edict of the king. The edict of the king, the edict of the Pharaoh didn't bother them at all. It says here in Hebrews 11, we're going to go back to Acts 7 in a minute, but Hebrews 11, 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw the child was beautiful and they didn't fear the king's edict. They were supposed to give the child up, but they couldn't give the child up. And as divine providence would have it, they put the child in the little Moses basket. You know the story. They put him in the basket and they sailed him down the Nile. And one morning the Pharaoh's daughter was out bathing and she saw this little basket come down the river. Look at the way, look at the destiny of God, taken by the mother, placed by faith into the river of life. And down this river goes the child, and the Pharaoh's daughter picks up the baby, takes the baby in and nurtures the baby as a child, and raises the baby within the Pharaoh's courts. Can you imagine this? And this child gets this education beyond all education. This child gets exposed to things that we couldn't be exposed to. But all the while, this was a child that was an agent of the Lord. This was never going to be a child that was called to do the things of the world. And so back in the book of Acts, the story picks up, and there's a crucial piece in the life of young Moses, and it's a moment of destiny. Young people that are with us today, you're going to sense that moment of destiny yourself, because maybe what happened with him is it said there came a moment where he happened upon his people. And he saw them, and he saw the mistreatment, and something inside of him said, but I'm a Jewish man. Something inside of him called him. Something inside of him pulled him. And what happened was, well, let me read it to you from Acts. I'm sorry. That's from Hebrews. I'm sorry. Let me go back there for 1 second. Just want to really lay a quick foundation before I make what is the real point of the talk. It says, by faith, verse 24 of Hebrews 11, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the Pharaoh's daughter, the son of the Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for a reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he had seen him who is invisible. And by faith he kept the Passover and so on. And you know Moses' story. But you see, what happens sometimes in Scripture is Scripture sometimes gives you the headlines and doesn't give you the story behind it. Because you have to read around the Scripture to understand what's really happened. Because Moses, when he realized his destiny, moved, as a lot of us do, in his own strength. How many of you have ever had the sense that God has called you to do something and you've reached out to do it and it's not gone well with you? You didn't get the recognition. You didn't get the, what's the word? You didn't get the return. You didn't get the result. You didn't get the outcome. In fact, what you thought would bring you applause brought you jeers. What you thought would bring you love brought you hatred. What you thought would bring you commendation brought you condemnation. Let me just say to you, we all make mistakes, but none of us are a mistake. We all fail, but none of us are failures. But here's the important thing to remember. You can't do God's will your way. You can only do God's will God's way. And we always want to kind of do it our way. But friends, the choice is simple. It's either our way or Yahweh. And Yahweh is always the way of a mystery. It's always a left-handed kind of a way. It's always a strange kind of way. It's always a nonsensical, non-logical, kind of don't get it kind of a way. It's a stupid kind of a way, if I'm going to be honest with you, because you know what? Let's just deal with it. Why are we, you know? But God's way is weird. God's power is odd. The power of love is not like the power of the arm of the law. It's different. It's different. You have to learn about that. Look at Acts 7, verse 24. Look at this. When he saw one of his brothers being unjustly treated, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed brother, striking down the Egyptian. Verse 25, and he supposed that his brethren understood that God had given deliverance through him, but they did not understand. You see, let me tell you something. I've talked to people all over the world about this message of grace, supposing that they knew that God had given me this message to talk about. And when they don't get it, that leaves me feeling very confused because I'm thinking, but this is what God's told me to tell you, so why are you not listening? Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Because this is a paradox to me. I don't understand this. But you see, you have to realize that what's happened is that Moses is about to step across. He's stepping into the economy of God. Now, the reason why Moses stands up and says something and the people don't accept him is because now Moses is acting as Christ. And you have to remember, with Christ, here's the point. He came to his own and his own didn't accept him. He came to his own and his own didn't receive him. But as many as did receive him, he gave the right to become the sons of God. You see, that's the problem. We think he's coming to the religious world. He's not coming to the religious world. He's coming for it. Let me tell you, and he's coming for it, and he's going to take the house down on it. But that's a different point. But poor old Moses now has got himself into a bit of a shock, because there's nothing worse than having your motives misunderstood. How many of you know that's a dreadful feeling when people misunderstand what you mean, and we so desperately want to be understood, we so desperately want to be respected, but the problem is when you move into the ministry of grace, you move into the ministry of disgrace, because nobody's going to understand, nobody's going to love you, nobody's going to care except the ones that God's called you to care, and those people that God's called you to care are the down and the outs, not the up and outs. And the point about, by the way, the Good Samaritan story is the key character in the Good Samaritan story isn't the Good Samaritan. He's not the Jesus figure in the story. The Jesus figure in the story is the one who's lying bleeding in the street. That's the Jesus figure, because the religious people just walk past him because he has no form of comeliness that they should like him. But what happens is the neighbor sees the neighbor. It takes an outcast to recognize an outcast. And the point of the Good Samaritan story is the Good Samaritan isn't telling you behave like this because this is the way to God. It's saying no. It's the way of God, not the way to God. The way to God is to be the one who's outcast down lying bleeding on the street, because the gospel is the gospel of death and resurrection, which is what Moses is going to have to figure out now. So the thing is, though, this is what happens to you. If you begin to move in the things of God, if you begin to shift the cross and you start to do that which God has called you to do, then you're going to discover some things that are going to come as a bit of a shock to you. Because the chances are that the first thing that will have to happen, well, let me just tee it up for you. How many of you believe, let's be candid with me, it's all right, no one's taking numbers, there are no cameras. How many of you believe that God's called you to do something? Raise your hand. Wow, look at that. Look at that. Let me see those hands again. Sweet Jesus. I bet you best keep both your hands up. Look at that now. Can I tell you something really important? Unless that grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it will bear no fruit. And the trick is for you to realize that which has been birthed inside of you, you are going to have to die to your own self-effort. That's a process we call burnout. There are three key signs of burnout. Let me show them to you. Number one, impetuosity. Impetuosity is the tendency to went before you were sent. Anybody ever done that before? Come on. If you went before you were sent, you and God are going to have a problem. And let me tell you something, you're going to lose. So I just want to give you that straight up, because it's helpful to know that on the front end of the conversation. If you went before you sent, you're in trouble. By the way, if you get to a problem before God got to a solution, you're early. Because God ain't late. God don't turn up nowhere late. So you can't rush ahead. You can't rush ahead of the plan of God. Those of you who used to listen to me teaching will know the story I always tell about my three girls. And our girls were classic when they were growing up. We were the adventure to the shops before Paul was born. Three girls, Chantal, Louisa, Francesca. And they used to do the same thing every week. It didn't matter how many times you did it, they did the same thing. This was exactly what would happen. We would leave the house and I would walk them up to the shop, and three of them would take three different positions. Louisa, wind in her hair. She loves it. She would go charging up the road like this, right? She would race up the road, but she's not allowed to cross the road on her own. So she would sprint to the end of the road and then be standing there going, like, dang! Because she can't cross it, because I'll beat her within an inch of her life if she steps out into the road. So she's just, and she'd be like, she's kind of standing there with time on her hands. She can't do anything. She's going crazy. You'd have Frankie, who would be at the back going, I don't want to walk. And so she would stand there like this. Hello, how are you? Are you crazy? She would stand there like this, well, foaming her mouth like this. You'd have Louisa down the front there, and you'd have one of them, the smart one, Chantal. And she would just have a hand in my hair going. And we would just sort of talk and fellowship with each other. And we'd have to go back and beat Frankie to get her me. And the other one would be up there going, she was going crazy. And we'd all eventually catch up. If you've got kids, you know how this works, right? You'd have to drag this one. And so you'd be holding your hand, fellowshipping with this one. That one, you'd be dragging along like some rag doll, right? And then you get to the other one. You get to the thing. And then you go, okay, we cross the road. And then Louisa runs off again. And you think, why are you doing that? All three of them are my daughters. But only one of them's in fellowship with me. And none of them ain't going nowhere until I get there. So Frankie's kicking up fuss. She wants sweets, but she can't get sweets till we get to the shops. Lou wants sweets, but she can't get sweets till Frank. And the only one who's got it figured out is Chantal, because she's just wandering along chatting to me. It's the same with your walk with God. You see, you've got a tendency to be impetuous because God's not in a rush. I know you're in a rush, but God's not in a rush. God's not in a rush. I was telling a group of people the other day, only God could create the whole world in 6 days, but it took him 1,260 days to make 12 apostles. It takes time to make spiritual people. You can make stuff like that. You can get stuff and lose stuff in a twinkling of an eye, but to make people that have got character, to make people that understand the things of God, takes time. So, number one is impetuosity. Number two is insecurity. How many of you know this? Insecurity is the tendency to hide when you fail. Hello? How many of you know what that means? You just kind of like shrink back because you failed once. My God, if I shrunk back, if I hid every time I failed, I wouldn't be able to find myself. Was Was it Edison, the inventor, that said, I haven't failed 500 times? I just found 499 ways it didn't work.